Yes, so we're actually in a one-off this morning, so it's a week off from Acts, partly because in Chichester this morning, Steve Petch is preaching, and so Steve began Grace Church back in 2005, 2006. Got a little bit of an echo there, Lou, I don't know if you can hear that, maybe no one else can, but yeah, so Steve began Church, so he's preaching in Chichester, our Chichester site this morning, and so we've come out of our Acts series, so I said, I felt it would be good for us to stay in Havant this morning, and having been at our Chichester site all together just a few weeks ago, and so we've got a one-off, and so we are going to be looking at the Bible, and I've called it this morning, The Storm That Softens the Soil. We're going to be looking at the parable of the sower, and some other passages as well, and so I'm really looking at how the storms of life, how God uses storms to prepare our hearts for the gospel, and so I hope it will be an encouragement for you. If you've got a Bible, then you can turn to Matthew chapter 7. And, I've gone ahead in my notes. I was going to say that didn't sound right. Matthew chapter 13, we'll be starting, but I'll put the words on the screen as well. If you'd like a Bible to look at, put your hand up and Wendy will deliver one to you. But we'll read just bits of the parable together. But I've got a few verses. It's all going to go. There's a hand up over there for a Bible, and it's good to follow along, and we'll jump around a little bit as well. So like I say, if you want to see it on the screen, I've put it on behind me, and let's read this together. So Matthew 13, starting verse 3, so we're 3 to 8, and then we'll jump down to 19, which is Jesus' explanation of the parable. Verse 3, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then jump down to verse 19. So Jesus explains this, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came to earth in Jesus. You sent your Son, Lord, to speak to us, to show us what you're like. And thank you for Jesus' parables, Lord. Thank you for the truth that he brought. Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, will you give us good soil in our hearts to hear your word, Lord, to know your voice speaking to us, Lord. Will you soften our hearts? Lord, so often you allow pain and suffering to come in order to get our attention. I pray for those of us this morning that are in times of suffering and difficulty, Lord. I pray, will our hearts remain soft and turn to you. So Jesus, will you come in power this morning? God, you are sovereign, Lord. Take my words, Lord, and plant them into people's hearts, Lord. Let them be your word. Lord, help me to stay away from error. Help me to speak truth. And Lord, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, Lord, to us. Help us receive it, we pray, in power. Holy Spirit, will you come and do your work amongst us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good, so looking at this parable, we see that the seed is the gospel. It's the message about the kingdom of God. And the seed itself is always good. It's powerful. It's life-giving. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what we have as a message as the church. And so Jesus is saying there is good news to be shared. And it is like a seed that we plant. And so we often talk about evangelism and mission. Catherine mentioned that Tony's doing an evening on the Great Commission. And And that is our calling as God's people. He has saved us, he's rescued us, and he's given us a message of the gospel to go on sharing. And as we talk about Remembrance Sunday, we're in this time remembering all the people that have gone before us. As I mentioned, it's not just in the wars, the battles that have gone on between nations, but there's also a heavenly battle going on between good and evil, between God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. And the powerful seed that God has given his church is the gospel. And that's what if we're going through the book of Acts, we're reading about how the disciples early on, they proclaimed the gospel. They shared the good news about Jesus Christ. And as they did that, they were planting seeds. They were doing the work that Jesus called them to do. And the same is true for us today. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's like we're farmers. We're planting. We're planting the seed. It's not our seed. We didn't create it. God gave it to us. But as we do that, it lands in different kinds of soil. And so the soil that Jesus talks about is the human heart. And what you've got is four types of heart. And you'll experience this in your life. If you're a Christian, you'll know that sometimes you share the gospel and it's received really well. Other times you talk to people about Jesus and they're like, no way, hard ground. And then other times we might see, actually we share a bit about the gospel, people say, oh, that's really interesting, tell me more about it. And then it kind of goes away. It comes with excitement and then it disappears. And so what we can do as Christians is we can sometimes think that we've messed it up. We can take the ownership. We can say, well, maybe the seed wasn't good. Maybe I didn't share it in the right way. Maybe I messed all my words up and did all of that. But I think actually, no, sometimes the problem is the soil that we're sowing into. The gospel is a really simple message. It's that the earth is fallen and broken, that we have sinned, that sin is in the world, we have committed sin against God, and we are in sin from the day we're born. And yet God, who is a just and righteous judge, he also loves us. He really, really loves us and wants all people everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth about who he is. To have a relationship with him is what he made us for. And so the good news is that although things are bad and the world is dark, that God has made a way for justice and righteousness to happen, but also for sin to be judged and punished. And what happens is that those two things meet together on the cross of Jesus Christ. That God sends his son into the world to die in our place, but also to live the life that you and I should have lived in perfect relationship with our Creator. Jesus had a perfect relationship with the Father. He recognized God for who he was and knew him. He acknowledged him in everything. And out of that relationship, he then went and shared the good news of who he was. He was God's own son. And yet God knew, Jesus knew within that, that he had been sent to die in our place. Because Jesus himself was both fully man and fully God. Our God is a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the good news of the gospel is that, yes, we've got sin and our relationship with God has been separated because of this sin. But Jesus has come and stood in our place, taken the judgment and the justice that we deserve from God, God's wrath. It's like God's holy fire that just burns up sin. And instead, he gives us his righteousness and opens the way for us to have a relationship with God, the Father. And so if you are a Christian, you have experienced the gospel because you now have a relationship with your Creator, with the Father, who loves you. If you're not a Christian, the gospel offers you the opportunity to say, I want Jesus to pay the price for my sin. I've sinned. I've fallen short of God's glory. I've not lived for him in relationship with him. None of us have. And so Jesus offers us a way to be made right with God by standing in our place as God, but also as man, and receiving our punishment, the wrath that you and I deserved, the judgment. And instead, we get to stand in Jesus' place as the perfect son in relationship with our Father. So that is the good news of the gospel. And there's lots of different ways to share that. And people get really offended by the idea that there's sin in the world. And yet they can see it. We can all see it in our own lives. And so some people go, yeah, I can see that. Tell me more. I want to know more about Jesus. And so we look at the different types of soil, and three of them are not prepared for the gospel. They may even appear receptive to start with, but actually when the gospel goes in, the ground isn't right, the soil isn't right. And so you have the hard path, the gospel just bounces off, Satan snatches it away. You've got this rocky ground where actually initially people receive it with joy. It's like, this sounds like good news for me. I'm interested in that. I could do with life getting a bit better. Tell me more. There's an excitement and a joy, but what happens is there's no depth. And so when the storms come, when pain comes, when difficulty comes, they turn away. And you'll probably know people like that, where they've come along and they're really enthusiastic, and then it gets a bit hard, and it's like, well, I didn't sign up for this. I thought the good news was that my life was going to be made better. That's not the gospel. No, the good news is that Jesus died for you and that you can have an eternity with him in the next life. But he also says that in this life you'll have trouble. He also says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. That you'll be like me, that the servant is not greater than the master. And so Jesus does not promise us an easy life. He promises us eternal life. So it's important to know that. And then you've got the thorny soil, where the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and comfort, they choke out the word. And it's so easy for that, isn't it? It's for us to seek comfort and the security that this world has to offer. And perhaps when those things go away, we then think, well, hang on, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. Now, what we can't do is control the soil that we're planting the seeds into. You don't know what someone's heart is like. But God doesn't call us to worry about that. He calls us to plant seeds, to share the gospel, to always be ready and prepared to give an answer of the hope that we have within us. But then you have this one type of soil that is prepared. It's good soil. They hear the word, they understand it, and it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 times. It's the testimony of my life that God spoke to me. In the past, there were times when I was younger when God spoke to me, and the soil wasn't good. It was hard. It was rocky. But then there was a moment in my life when God had prepared the soil, and the gospel came, and it took root. And God changed my life, and I've never looked back since. The best thing that ever happened to me. And I know many of you in this room will be the same as well. And so there's some questions, really. How does hard soil become good soil? How does an unprepared heart become a prepared heart? And I think quite often what the answer is that storms come. If you think about the metaphor of the ground, it's like, how does the soil become soft? A storm comes. The rain hits it. It starts to break it up, the wind and the rain. And I think so often in our lives, actually, people will come to a place of being prepared to hear the gospel when huge storms have come into their life. It's not always like that. But so often, I think that's the way that God does it. And so I thought it'd be good to look at Jesus calming the storm, because that's what he does. He is God, and he comes, and he deals with the storms in our lives. So as we read Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Imagine that moment. In the middle of a huge storm. They think these are fishermen. So, you know, they're not easily scared on the sea. They were terrified because this was probably one of the worst storms they'd ever faced. And Jesus says, "Quiet, be still." And it stops. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified of him and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is an amazing story, but you know, we believe this happened as Christians. We don't think this isn't a parable. We're going to look at a parable. The parable of the sower is a parable. This is narrative. This is what happened to the disciples. This is where their boldness came from later on as we go through the book of Acts, is because they were sat in a boat and they watched Jesus stand and say, "Be still." So what does it tell us about Jesus? A, it tells us that he was God. Only God could speak to a storm and stop it. And they recognized in that moment who he was. And so what about the storms that come into our lives? When it comes, do you believe that that same Jesus who calmed that storm has the same power to calm the storms in our lives? See, do you know that God is sovereign? You know what that word means? It means that he is totally in control of everything in the universe. That he made all things. And Jesus is God. All right, so Jesus is totally in control of all things. The Holy Spirit is God. He is in control of all things. And so we worship a God. We believe in a God. If God isn't in control of all things, then something outside of him is bigger than him. So therefore he can't be God. So he has to be. And it's really important that we understand this, because there's questions that come out of that. So what about when the storm comes and God doesn't stop it? Could he have done? Is he guilty of sin when he doesn't stop evil? It's really important as Christians that we understand this concept, because our whole belief system is based on evil killing the Son of God on a cross in order to rescue us. And God could have stopped it, but he didn't. And so for God to be sovereign means that God's will is over and in all things. Now there's God's sovereign will and there's God's perfect will. And it's a really important thing for you to understand that even when things are bad, God can stop it. But sometimes he chooses not to. And throughout the Bible, you will see this. You'll see in Genesis where Joseph, who had a horrendous life, and God allowed these things to happen. He says right at the end, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so we need to have a view of God that is big enough to understand that although he can stop evil, he's even bigger than that he can work through evil to bring it about to good. And that is what he does in our lives. When he allows storms to come, it's because he's stirring something up in his purposes. Now, God himself is not guilty of that evil. That comes about because of sin, because of our disobedience towards God. It says in Romans that the whole of creation was subjected to futility. What that means is that the creation is broken. Creation groans because of sin. Something happened when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when mankind turned its back on God. It's like the whole of creation was fractured, that death comes into the world. All the things that we see in evil, wars, famine, earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, all of this stuff came into the world because of sin, because of man's rebellion against God. Now that could be hard to understand, and sometimes we need to come to God and not be able to understand everything. It's a bit like when my children, I had an argument this morning with one, about why they couldn't have a smoothie for breakfast. And in their world, I was just being evil. I was taking away this joy from them that was just so healthy and good for them. But they couldn't understand the adult concepts that I was working with. And how much more so then when God does things, can we not understand what he is up to? And so quite often we can then find ourselves actually judging God in the way I was judged this morning for being a mean parent. We can judge God in the same way and say, well, you're just being mean. And what we really mean is, I don't understand what you're doing here. And so as Christians, we need to come to God with humility. we need to recognize who he is. That he is outside of us. That he created us. That his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But also that God works all things together for good for those that love him and called according to his purposes. There's a story in the Bible, a book called Job. And right at the beginning, we discover that Satan is at work in this man's life, that there is an enemy. And Satan comes along and says to God, well, Job only worships you because you give him all these good things. God says, okay, then take them away from him. And God allows it to happen. And Job loses his property. He loses his children. Satan comes and does that. Satan commits the evil. But he only does it because God allows it and God wills it. And it even says at the end of Job that it was God who inflicted all of this upon Job. Because God could have stopped it. And so the book teaches us something about how our righteousness doesn't always correspond with how our lives work out. So when bad things are happening to us, it doesn't necessarily mean we've done something wrong. But it might mean that God is working in a bigger purpose than we can understand. And so I put this verse up that Job, after he loses all of his children, he turns around and says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job demonstrates a heart that is submissive to God's will, that he understands that God is still in control, that everything he had was a gift from God in the first place, and that it would be wrong to judge God for allowing this affliction to come into his life. And these are hard things. I realize this is hard to get your head around, especially if you're going through a time of suffering. But understanding God's sovereignty in what is going on and getting to a place where we can be like Job and say, yeah, the Lord gave. He's given me everything I've had so far. I didn't deserve any of it. But he's equally not unrighteous in taking any of that away. Because I never deserved any of it. He never promised any of it to me because of sin. Because what you and I deserve is judgment. And instead, he's given us his son. And it's hard, isn't it, to get hold of these things. But it's really important that we have a big enough view of God to see that he can work through the storms of life. And actually that he uses those storms to soften our hearts. And for us to humble ourselves before him and recognize who he is. Now, of course, he promises that those that know him and love him and have given their lives to Jesus, that he will make all things good one day. And so the outworking of our lives comes about from trusting in him. And so many times, I do this wrong all the time. I've done it wrong this week. I've started to blame God in my heart for the circumstances that I'm going through. I've started to fear the things that are going wrong around me and say to God, why are you allowing this? This is hopeless. Catherine will be a witness. I was in bed on Wednesday night. This is hopeless. I give up. It's all gone wrong. And I was just in a place of anxiety and almost depression, like out of nowhere, but just because things were going wrong around me and I couldn't control them. And it was really important that I got on my knees before God and acknowledged him for who he is. And it wasn't until that moment, I picked up my Bible on Thursday morning, in fact, and I just remembered. I took the truth of God's word and it went into my heart. And I thought, oh, you're God. Why am I worrying about all these things that I can't control? Actually, what I need to do is worship you because you can control them. You can change that situation in a moment. So if you haven't, it's because you're doing something bigger in it. And instantly, my whole demeanor changed. I was suddenly motivated. I had energy. It was like the night before my body was just, it just felt like I was done. And so I had a physical reaction to it. It was just, no, God's in control. And I believe he will do the same for you as well. Sometimes what it means is that we need to humble ourselves. We need to come before him and acknowledge who he is and say, not my will be done, but your will. In fact, always. It was the same battle that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane before he died. He was just feeling so anxious about what he was about to face in his crucifixion. In his humanity, he knew what he was going to go through. In his divinity, he was going to face the wrath of his Father. That stressed him to the point of sweating drops of blood. And yet he said, no, not my will be done, but your will. Because he knew that was the most important thing. And God's will, we read in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord, the Father, to crush him. Because God was working through Jesus' death in a much bigger way. And man, are we grateful for that evil that took place. Because it made a way for God to rescue us. And so you can see what the storms of life do is that they prepare the human heart. And so perhaps at the moment, God is preparing your heart. God is always at work. And so how's he doing that in you? And then you've got our response to that. So when these things come, as we've read already, some people receive the word of joy and then the trials come and they run away from God. And what you see is the fruit of their life demonstrates what's really going on in their heart. Jesus talks about a tree and he says that good fruit comes from a good tree. It's about where your roots are that produces good fruit. It says in Matthew 7:17, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them. So what is the good tree? Well, the good tree is a humble and repentant heart before God. There was a guy called Martin Luther who was a reformer, and he basically rebelled against the Catholic Church. And it began the Protestant Reformation, which is where Protestant Christianity comes from. And he wrote these 95 theses, all these kind of objections, if you like, to the Catholic teaching. And one of them was, all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. That actually repentance is where we begin. And repentance means just to turn away. And often what we're turning away from is our own desire and turning towards God. And so where would you say this morning, where are you walking away from God? Where do you know that God says, no, I do it like this? And you're going, no, I'm going to do it this way. And as you walk away, God's saying, no, come back to me. And as soon as we turn, he's there, ready to meet with us. And this is the normal Christian experience. It's not just for people who aren't Christians, but we can find that we turn our backs on God and things get harder and harder and harder. And we're just walking away and we're trying to take control. But we turn around and we find that he's right there with us. It's like he's just sort of following after us. I've done this before with my kids. I had a very stroppy child once who I was going to walk, decided they weren't going to walk. So I hid. Everyone else walked off. So she thought she was walking in the woods alone. And it went on for quite a while, probably about 20 minutes. And she got quite scared and started speeding up. What she didn't know was that I was following her all the way. We can be like that, I think, with God sometimes. We can think we're running away from him. Think of the story of Jonah. He runs away. What does God do? God sends a storm. Sends a storm. And so sometimes the storm is to get our attention. And it's not that God wants to hurt us. No, it's because he loves us so much. But he uses pain as a way to shout at us. He uses difficulty and suffering as a way to get our attention, to say, no, I'm doing something in you. And so when you're a good tree, your roots are planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You recognize that you are broken. You recognize that you're a sinner, that you're not deserving of God's goodness and grace. Ironically, when you think you are deserving of it, that's when it really hurts. And that's when bad fruit is produced. But when we humble ourselves before God and we are a good tree planted in Jesus, knowing the gospel that he died for our sins, and that every breath we get is a gift from God, it gives us a grateful heart that starts to produce good fruit. And that good fruit is often produced during storms. So you see it. You don't often know what's inside until something's spilt. Friends of ours used to say, you know, you can have a cup of clear liquid and you don't know if it's water or poison until someone spills it. And you see this with people. When things go a bit wrong, sometimes what overflows is sweetness and water. Or sometimes it's poison. Because the good tree produces good fruit and the bad tree produces bad fruit. So Jesus also tells us the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. This is a parable. He says, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so you've got two different kinds of heart here, haven't you? You've got the Pharisee, it's that hard soil, confident, proud, self-sufficient. And the worst bit is he went home unjustified. It's such a battle with people when they don't understand the gospel. When we're in ourselves, we are so self-preserving that we convince ourselves that we're good people, even when we know we're not. And you can have a conversation with it, and it's like, but I'm a good person. And they'll list all the things they do, like the Pharisee does. He lists all the good stuff he does. But that isn't what makes us good. Jesus said only God is good. And the reason for that is because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't honor the creator that made us. It's God who gets to define what's good and what's evil. And this can sound like horrendous news. Like, well, I don't want to worship a God like that. It's like, well, if he is God, then he gets to set the rules. He gets to say what's true. And so we can judge God, but if he's God, then it's not going to go anywhere. Like I was judged this morning by my child. It's like, I get your judgment, but it's not going to change anything. Because I know what's true, I know what's right. Or we can be like the tax collector where we go, oh, I've just messed it all up. And that's the only way to come to God. It's the way that we accept the gospel. It's the way that the ground is softened. And it's usually because we go through times of sin and pain and disappointment that we come to ourselves. We recognize who we really are deep down without God. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have done things and I've thought I didn't know I could be that evil. Or even thought things. You might be judging me right now. It's okay, I'll take it. But I know that you've probably done the same as well. And if you haven't, it's because you haven't faced up to the reality of your sinfulness. And so it's painful. It's hard. I realize it's offensive, isn't it? The cross is an offense because it says that we've all sinned. But the hard soul says, I'm not putting up with this. Who do you think you are telling me that I'm sinful? You don't know me. But I don't. But I see the Bible and I see the world around me, and it makes an awful lot of sense that there is sin in the world and that we are all broken. I can't even keep my own promises. I can't even be good for one day where I don't think a sinful thought or eat something I shouldn't or make a snide remark or judge someone for something that I have no idea about. It's all of us, I think. And the reason you might not want to think that is because of where it leaves you if it's true. It's like, well, that's true. What hope have I got? That's where the gospel comes in. And so actually when you come face to face with yourself and the reality of your heart, that's where the gospel comes in. It says, do you know what? There's good news in that dark place. Jesus has died for that. You can have a new heart. It's actually out of that acknowledgement of your own sinfulness that changes you. Because all of a sudden you don't have to self-preserve anymore. You don't have to self-justify. Because Jesus has justified you. You're perfectly righteous in him. Now that doesn't lead us to go, that's great, I can do whatever I want then. It's like, oh, I'm now free to keep trying when I mess it up. To go again. John 3:16, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's just such a wonderful truth, an invitation to everyone to come and receive Jesus. To say, do you want to stand in front of God and give an account for your life? Every thought, every word, every time you've ignored God, every time you've not given him the glory and the honor and the thanks that he deserves. Or do you want Jesus to stand there, who's fulfilled all of that perfectly on your behalf, knowing that you are now righteous because of him? That's the good news. It's the great exchange. He gets all of our sin. We get all of his righteousness. And it's that simple. And that offends us a bit as well, doesn't it? Because it's like, well, I want to earn it a bit. I feel like I need to contribute something to this. It's like you have your sin. That's what you get to give God. Because if we try and give God our righteousness, the Bible talks about it, it's a bit like coming to God with filthy menstrual rags. Sorry, that's a bit gross, but that's literally what it says in Isaiah. Your good deeds. It's like saying, here you go, God. Here's all my good deeds that I've done. It's like, but you didn't do any of that for me. It's like, I look at that and it's like, oh, that's not how to get right with me. You need Jesus to do that. So that's the good news of the gospel. In John 17, Jesus prays for us. And I kind of want to bring it to conclusion here, but he says, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then a bit further down, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So this is Jesus praying to his Father. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Father, I want those you have given me to be with you where I am. It's verse 24. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. See, the truth is God prepares the soil. We can't make our hearts right for the gospel. Actually, God does that, and the Father has given people to the Son and said, these are my children. And so if you're a Christian, it's because God has prepared the soul. And the way that he does that is through the pain and suffering that we go through in life. It says that our hearts are spiritually dead. I talked about this last week, that God has made us alive in Jesus. And so when you hear the good news of the gospel, it's because God has revealed that to you. And that should bring you real confidence. If you believe in Jesus, it's because God has done something in your heart and God has given you to the Son. And the Son promises that he will not lose you. And so this can be something to really cling on to in times of trouble, especially when we're feeling disobedient and when we're feeling like God doesn't care. It's like, no, it's not that you're clinging on to God, it's that God is clinging on to you. That Jesus has got you. We can have real confidence in that this morning. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy or kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. The way that we get a soft heart is humility. I've already said that. The way that we can live for God is first to humble ourselves, to acknowledge that we haven't. And so as we conclude this morning, it would be good to, maybe we could stand, the band could come back up. We're going to take communion together. And communion is also an act of remembrance. It's remembering what Jesus did for us in our place. There is an invitation to everyone this morning to receive Jesus. To say sorry for the sin in your life. To repent of where we've turned our backs on him, where we've judged him. And so as we take communion, we're just going to reflect on that. And are we submitting ourselves to God's will? Or are we saying, no, my will be done? And so if you're not a Christian this morning, you can become one. You can say, do you know what, God, I have fallen short. I have sinned. I have turned my back on you. I recognize I need a savior. Jesus, will you stand in my place? And maybe for those of us that are in the midst of a storm right now, because the storms don't go away when we get saved. If anything, they intensify. But it's God's way of working through us to glorify the name of Jesus to those around us. And it's not to make light of it. It is really hard, isn't it, when the storms come. And we need one another. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to hold us up sometimes, to stand around us, to pray for us. And so we'll make space at the end just to pray for one another. But life is really tough. And you can walk through it with Jesus, or you can turn your back and walk without him. But his offer is always there. God is patient. He wants none of us to perish without him. And so his invitation to you this morning is come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So let me pray and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent Jesus to die for us, Lord. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Lord, I pray for the soil of our hearts. Lord, will it be soft? Will there be good trees producing good fruit, Lord, in the midst of storms? God, we can't do any of this without you. Lord, every time we try, we get it wrong. So, Lord, don't let us be offended this morning by the truth of the gospel, but let us humble ourselves, Lord, and recognize that we don't have anything to offer you. Lord, we don't deserve a wonderful life. And yet, that's exactly what you've promised us, Lord, for all eternity. But you have also promised that in this life we will have trouble, Lord, that we have an enemy, that his objective is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, you have overcome that enemy. You've conquered death, you've conquered Satan, you've conquered sin. So as we take communion this morning, Lord, we remember your body broken for us and your blood poured out for us, Lord, so that our blood wouldn't need to be shed. And so help us, Lord, to remember what you've done, to remember that you are in control and that nothing is outside of you. Help us to live lives that glorify you, that are rooted in your truth. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, I pray this morning. Holy Spirit, will you come and just touch people's hearts now? Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us as orphans. that you sent your Spirit to be with us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to give us strength when we're feeling weak, to heal us, to protect us, to help us persevere, and to always point us back to you, Jesus. Pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord, those in the storms right now. Jesus, will you point us back to you, back to the Father? Will we acknowledge before men and God that you are good? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.